One of our favorite stories is on my favorite stories.
The way that Jesus discipled his disciples is a story about James and John. I don't know if you know, but James and John were brothers. They were both sons of a guy named Zebedee. And they did what brothers often do. They scrapped with each other. One of the greatest stories in the Testament is the story of a fuss that James and John were having. And actually their mother got involved too. And Matthew talks about a story, and Mark talks about a story. Matthew chapter 20, Mark chapter 10. And Mark doesn't tell you that Mary's involved, but Matthew does. In fact, the way Matthew tells the story, the person who comes up to Jesus and asks the question is Mom. We're not sure if maybe she was pushing the boys, or the boys were pushing her. I kind of think the boys were pushing her, and here's why. Because when she asked the question, Jesus answered the men. You know? He seemed to think that they were the ones behind it all. It's an astonishing story. The way Matthew tells it, the mother of the sons of Zebedee fell on her knees in front of Jesus and said, Lord, grant that my two sons may sit on your right hand and your left in your kingdom. When your kingdom comes in its fullness and its consummation, then you're going to be on the throne, and if I can have one of my boys on your right and one of your boys, my boys on your left, then that would be great. And Jesus, instead of answering her, turned and looked at the guys and said, guys, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? And they said, yeah. And Jesus said, you will be baptized with my baptism. But to sit in my life, my right hand and my left is not mine to give. That belongs to my Father. And then he said to all of his disciples, understand this. All the people of the world look for positions of honor. They look to get a better station. But among you, my followers, the one who will be greatest among you should be the servant of all. So remember to say it, guys, because what these guys are just doing, that's not the way. Now, I want to say that ever since then, Christians have always remembered that, and we have never been seeking positions of higher authority and greater honor for ourselves. That we've actually always been servants, submissive-hearted, trying to help other people and serve other people first and foremost, and never really cared much about whether we got promoted. But you know that, right? You know the way we are. We're a lot like James and John. I love James. The word submission is a difficult word for the world to deal with right now. Because the truth is that we turned a corner in our society. I don't know if you've noticed this, but you may have noticed that you didn't know what you were seeing when you saw it. Okay? Actually, in Sunday school this morning, Priscilla, you said some things about it. Okay? You didn't know you were saying things about this issue, but you were. Okay? Priscilla was talking about how there used to be Bible reading in public schools. There used to be prayer in public schools. And there's not anymore. The way that sociologists and other experts talk about the turn that our society has made since about the 1960s and 70s, really, okay, is that we have embraced secularism. You knew that had to be an ISM word, right?
Yeah.
Secularism is the belief that whatever you want to believe about God is totally fine, but it's got nothing to do with our public life, and has no place in our public life in America.
That's secularism. That's the secular mindset.
We talk about it this way in our political discourse these days. People who believe in the way it was refer to the freedom of religion, which is the freedom to believe what you believe and to live by your beliefs. But people who don't like that, people who like secularism, they refer to something called the freedom of worship. And what they say is, whatever you do in your own house of worship, or whatever you do in your own living room, is your business, but in the public square, no God talk, please. Okay? And so every time something like a coach prays inside the sideline and people freak out about it, or just last week, I watched where one congressman spoke and started quoting the scripture, and you just watch people screaming around or squirming around in their seats because they can't stand it. Okay? That's secularism. And part of this whole secular world is that we have forgotten this thing that Jesus said that actually is at the root of all of our ideas that we treasure as Americans. This thing that you're made in the image of God, and I'm made in the image of God, and you will answer to God for how you treat me, and I will answer to God for how I treat you. And so that every one of our interactions is always a triad, you, me, and God. And God's watching what we're doing to each other, right? And God will hold us accountable for what we do to each other. And that basic idea is behind everything that Americans believe about equal rights and human rights. We, all men are created equal and they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. Means that you don't have any rights unless God's giving them to you. And I don't have any rights except the ones that God's given me. And my rights really aren't my rights. They're actually your responsibilities to treat me like I'm precious the way you're precious. I don't have the rights. You have the responsibility. And you don't have the rights. I have the responsibility. My responsibility to God is to treat you like you are precious, made in His image. And what that fleshes out as is the feeling that the government, the conviction that the government has no right to treat you in ways outside of the way God made you. Everything in America is about this. And yet, we've taken the top of the triad out, and we just brought it down to you and me. And you know what? If you take God out and you just bring it to you and me, guess what happens? Disaster, which is what you're seeing all around you right now. What God says to me as a Christian is that He is my maker, my lawgiver, and my judge. And He says, oh, and by the way, Chris, you have rebelled against me all your life. You've done what you wanted. And especially when you went out of childhood into adulthood, you began seriously doing what you wanted. And now you must be judged because you've rebelled against my authority. This is God speaking to me. Except I don't want to judge you, Chris. I don't want to send you to hell. I don't want to determine that on you. So this is what I'll do for you, Chris. Because my law says that I will accept the righteous life of someone else if he will lay down his righteous life for you as your substitute. If he will willingly do that, then I will accept the substitute. Now, the big problem, of course, is that there is no human being who's righteous. Never has been. Never has. We're all sinners, right? I can't die for you. I can't live for you. I can't die for you. Nor you for me. Jesus lived and died and rose again for us. And now because He has done that,
The Bible says the Father has raised him to the place that is above every other place and given him a name that is above every other name, that the name of Jesus, every knee is bowed and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I submit to him because he
tells me to. He deserves for me to. And he tells me further, what I want you to do, Chris, is I want you to submit to Priscilla and to Will and to Rod and to Mary Jo. I want you to see what they need and submit to them, serve them. And by the way, he calls you guys to do that to me too, right? Do you understand that the word submission in the modern world, in America today, is almost a dirty word? I will stand up for myself and for my own rights. And when you have 35 or 350 million people whose only mindset is, I'm going to stand up for my own rights and go my own way and do my own thing and expect everybody else to go along with my way of doing things, and 350 million of us doing that at the same time, guess what you got? You got the disaster that we're seeing every time we turn on the news. So let me tell you what Jesus wants for you and for me. In the midst of this world that doesn't know how to submit, doesn't want to submit, refuses to submit, actually refuses submission proudly, I will shake my fists in the face of all authority. We love rebellion in America. We hate submission in America. Jesus Christ the Lord is saying, no. I stepped down out of glory. I was born in the middle of your muck and mire. And grew up down there. And lived down there. And worked as a carpenter for quite a while. And then set aside my saw and hammer. And spent about 3 years wandering around telling everybody in the whole wide world that the kingdom of God had arrived. And they should follow me now. That's Jesus, our Lord. The question is, are you and I willing to live a life of submission because of him? All right, we're just looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2 today, and most of it will be just in 12, 1. Okay, because the truth is we'll be looking at 12, 1 and 2 over the next three Sundays. All right, because these are some of the most important verses in the entire Bible. So I want you to listen to the Word of God. I want you, if possible, to grab your own Bible and read along as I read this. Let's stand together, please. This is the Word of God. This is God Himself speaking to us in the midst of our confusion. It wasn't any better. In fact, it probably was substantially worse back in the days of the Roman Empire when this was written. But it's very much the issue today. This is what Paul said to the Roman Christians. This is what he says to us. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the Word of God. Let's be seated, please. The heart of the entire issue of the human problem is the issue of the human heart that does not want to submit to God, and does not want to submit to each other. If you've been born again, then the Bible says that when you're born again, you receive a new heart, and you begin to turn into a new person. You're saved. You're born again. The heart of a Christian is the heart of a servant, a submissive heart. That's really what Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15 are all about. I mean chapters, all those chapters. We're in this last section of the book of Romans, okay? This is about the service of God. This is the doctrine of submission. And remember last week I told you that first of all is the submission to the grace of Christ. That's in verses 1 and 2. We'll talk more about submission and grace in church starting about 4 weeks from now. Okay? For right now, just submission to the grace of Christ. And the first thing we'll do is we'll try to understand the essentials of Paul's plea, his plea to us, to the Romans, and then to us, to let grace grow into submission in all of life. Now, this is going to be a very interesting sermon if you're into taking notes and if you use a listening guide to take notes. This is in your bulletin. And if you'll notice this week, usually there's a blank where you can fill in several blanks with things that I'm saying and pointing out to you. Here, there are no blanks. There's just the same sentence five times over. And probably if you've noticed that at all, you've thought to yourself, this must be some sort of typo. How did Pastor Chris do this? actually, I'm going to invite you to take notes this way, okay? On each line, I'm going to have in front of you the same words with something underlined. And I'm going to invite you to underline the same thing. And then in the spaces below, write down a little explanation of what I'm talking about. And how you see it in the text of Scripture itself as we go through this passage of Scripture together. All right? So it's a very different way of taking notes if you're a note taker today. But I think it'll be a blessing to you. We'll think for a little bit about the forcefulness of Paul's plea when we think about the words, I appeal to you, and the focus of his plea when he says the word brethren, and then the foundation of his plea when he says, therefore, by the mercies of God. We'll spend a lot of time talking about that today. In fact, almost all of our time talking about that. But then I want you to recognize in these verses the elements of Paul's plea to let grace grow into submission in all of your life. It's the rest of verse 1 is surrender your body for God's use. No big deal. Just your whole body. Everything. Your body belongs to Him. Talk about a radical idea in modern America. That your body is not yours to do with whatever you want, but rather your body is God's to do with whatever He wants. But that's the second half of verse 1. Surrender your body as a living sacrifice. This is the tool that God has given you to live out for Him. Sacrifice your whole life to this idea that you're going to be submissive, you're going to be servant-like toward other people the rest of your life for Jesus' sake. But then beyond that, surrender your mind to God's use. And that'll be two Sundays from now. We'll talk about that. That this brain of yours, the world around you is constantly trying to fill your brain with all kinds of ideas that are just plumb satanic. And what you and I need to do is we need to take our mind and fill it full of the Word of God and let our minds be transformed. And let our minds be renewed so that our lives will be transformed by the Word of God. And so, let's think about that, okay? But especially just this little bit at the very beginning. So one sentence, five different perspectives, or five different sets of emphases from the same sentence. So here we go. The first perspective is this. You should underline the Holy Spirit is pleading with us. to let grace grow into submission in all of life. The Holy Spirit is pleading with us.
And you see what I did here. I underlined the Holy Spirit, but where did I get that in this verse? Especially in the very first part of the verse, he doesn't even mention the Holy Spirit.
So where did I get that idea? That the Holy Spirit is appealing to us. That He is pleading with us. That He is beseeching us. The Apostle Paul is appealing to the Roman Christians, and through the Roman Christians, the Apostle Paul is beseeching us. Who's Paul? Why should you listen to him? Just because he was some big way back a couple thousand years ago doesn't mean you should listen to him, does it? Why should I listen to him? If Paul is appealing to me, who else is appealing to me through Paul? The Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the inspired Word of God, and when Paul is appealing to us, the Holy Spirit is appealing to us. This is the doctrine of inspiration. This is breathed out by God. This is the very Word of God. A lot of people don't like that these days, to say the Bible is the Word of God, but it is. The Bible is how God communicates with us. I'm not saying the Spirit of God doesn't sometimes give us promptings and whisperings and little nudges inside of our hearts and souls. Sometimes He does do that. But you know what else does? If you put the wrong stuff on my pizza, that will give me a nudge too. Right? Or if you cut me off in traffic, that will give me a nudge also. Or a nudge. Right? And I will feel an urge. I will feel a prompting. Do I think that just every time I feel a prompting, that must be from the Spirit of God? Boy, I'm sad to say some Christians do think that. Every time they feel something that pushes them in some direction, they assume it must be the Spirit of God. That's a dangerous thing to do. If you want to know if that prompting or that push or that nudge that you're feeling or that shove that you're feeling in your heart is from God, from the Holy Spirit, then here's the deal. Read the book He wrote. He wrote a book. Or more to the point, He inspired holy men of old. He carried them along so they wrote the very Word and will of God. And we have that in our Bibles, right? So if you want to know what the Spirit of God wants you to do, then read the Word of God. Read the Bible. So some people would say, well, wait, that's not really so. Do you think, you're not really saying Paul thought that he was telling us what God wants? Let me invite you to do something. Okay? Take your Bible and open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 37. This may be 1 Corinthians 14 instead. When I read, you can tell me whether I'm in chapter 12 or chapter 14. But beginning in verse 37. Paul in 1 Corinthians, different book, different subject. He's talking in chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the workings of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he's giving clear instructions to the Corinthian church about how to live together with the Holy Spirit moving among them. And he's telling them how to know what is the Holy Spirit and what is not the Holy Spirit. And what to do when someone speaks a word and says it's a word from the Spirit of God. You're supposed to judge that word. So, he spends three chapters talking about this. Okay? And then in verse 37, I think it's chapter 12, or maybe 14. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, is that chapter 12 or chapter 14? 14. I thought that might be the case. I don't know why my notes here say 12. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Now let's be very clear here, okay? When he says the Lord, Paul routinely means the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some places, people have gotten confused because Paul has said something, especially on the issue of marriage and such. He said, I have some commandments from the Lord and some things I'm just telling you. And then some people think that Paul's saying, well, you need to listen to what the Lord says and the stuff that I'm saying, you can take it or leave. Which is not what he's saying over there. He's saying he has some things that are clearly commands that Jesus gave while he was on earth. And other things that are rather carrying the authority of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through his apostle, Paul. And so Paul, throughout 1 Corinthians and throughout Romans and really throughout all of his letters, is giving authoritative rulings from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he says here is, and he's talking about the Spirit of God and what to do about the Spirit of God. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. And he means the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever you think you've understood or experienced from the Spirit of God, it doesn't really matter because what I'm telling you is from the Lord. And then he says this in verse 38. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized.
I mean, how cheesy can you be?
If you did, what Paul's saying is, if you disagree with what I just said, you're just plumb wrong. If you disagree with what I just said, you just prove how wrong you are. That's what he said. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In other words, Paul believes that what he is saying, what he is pronouncing for the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians, and I believe he believes the same thing by what he's saying to the Roman Christians as well. What he's pronouncing for them carries the weight and the authority of the voice of Jesus Christ himself, as if Jesus Christ split the sky and came down and stood here and told you with his mouth. Once you've understood what the Bible teaches on a subject, you understand what Jesus wants on that subject. Now that's a little complicated for some people, because the Bible says a lot of things that we don't like. Have you noticed that? The Bible says a lot of things we don't like. Here's one of the things that we don't like, especially in modern America, we don't like. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and based on His mercy that is given to you, therefore, your body now belongs to Him, and your mind now belongs to Him. So get on the altar. You're His! I'm His. We're His. We belong. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Because of His great mercy to us. Okay. He's showing us throughout Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15 that the saving grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, His spectacular, unwarranted mercy to us, routinely grows in us into submission in every corner of our life. And if you see someone who is not growing in a servant mindset, in a submissive attitude, then you should ask yourself, is the Spirit of God at work in that person or not? Does that make sense? And more to the point, because it's not really my job to judge you or your job to judge me or our job to judge each other so much as it's your job to judge yourself and my job to judge myself. If I don't see myself growing into a more submissive, servant-hearted mindset throughout my life, then I should ask myself, is the Spirit at work in me or not? The Holy Spirit is pleading with us to let grace grow into submission in all of life, is what the Holy Spirit says. Second way of looking at it, or maybe a second way of emphasizing it, the Holy Spirit is pleading with us to let grace grow into submission. I appeal to you, Paul says, appeal to you. I cannot ever forget the old King James word here. Remember what it was? Come on, somebody who grew up on the King James, King Jimmy like me. I beseech you, therefore, brothers. This is not even a word we use in modern English anymore. I beseech you. What does that word mean? It means like, I beg you. I exhort you. I plead with you. In the Greek language, it's the word parakaleo. You may have had a little bell go off in your mind. Parakaleo. Wait a minute, I've heard a preacher mention that before. What is that word? Well, it's a common word. It means beseech or plead or appeal. You know, let me give you an example of how it's used. Maybe from Peter, how he uses it. Actually, how Luke uses it as he writes in Acts about Peter. He says this, talking about Peter. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. That's the word parakaleo. He exhorted them. And what was he saying? Save yourselves from this crooked generation. He was preaching and he was pleading with them. He was exhorting them. Get saved. Come to Jesus. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from yourself. Come to Jesus. Save yourself from this crooked generation. Now with that kind of force, the Spirit of God is speaking through Paul and saying, I beseech you, I plead with you, I adjure you, I beg you, I appeal to you. I parakaleo you. And if you're thinking that word is familiar still, it is. Actually, there's a word that we use for the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit referred to as the Paraclete?
Yes, I have heard it, but
that's the same Greek word, because what the Holy Spirit routinely does is he appeals, he beseeches, he exhorts, he adjures, he begs us. This is what he does. This is the work of the Spirit of God. So if Paul is beseeching you, the Spirit of God is beseeching you. He's pleading with you and with me that our whole life should grow into a life of submission because of the mercy and the grace that we receive from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a third perspective. The Holy Spirit is pleading with us.
Oh, we got that one more. Oh, you see the word us is underlined? Us. He's pleading with us.
Who was Paul writing to? He's writing to Roman Christians. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. He's speaking to the church at Rome. Is he speaking to Christians beyond the Church of Rome? Is he speaking all the way through 20 centuries to the church that meets at 100 St. Helena Avenue? Yes, he is. He's speaking to us. Now, you've heard me say more than once, it's important to remember that the Bible is written for us, but it's not written to us. We have to pay attention to just automatically taking anything that's written in the Bible and applying it directly to ourselves, because that may not be the best thing to do. In this particular passage of Scripture, that is absolutely the best thing to do. To take what Paul wrote to the Romans long ago and apply it to yourself and lay a heaping helping of it into your lap right now. Okay? He is appealing. He is begging. He is pleading. He is exhorting. Not just the Romans long ago. He's appealing to us today. The Spirit of God, through Paul, is appealing to us today. That we should give ourselves, our bodies and our minds, we should give ourselves entirely to the process of being transformed into people who serve the lost as Christ served the lost. Because Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, now we give ourselves.
Amen.
He's pleading with us. He's begging us. I beseech you, therefore, brothers. By the way, that word brothers means, it applies to both brothers and sisters. He wasn't just speaking to the males in the Roman church, and he isn't just speaking to the males in this church. He's speaking to all of us, men and women, boys and girls, all of us. You say, wait a minute. Why should I think that? Well, here's why. Because it's generic usage of the masculine. It's a common way of speaking all throughout the Bible and really all throughout history, all throughout most languages in the world today, the masculine is used for the generic. What does generic mean? This is the way our language has changed, okay? If I'm speaking to a mixed group of people like this right here, men and women, boys and girls, I say, whoever is listening to this passage of Scripture, they should raise their hand. The problem is, whoever is singular and they is plural. And the reason why we went to the they, the plural, is because we wanted to be generic to include both masculine and feminine, male and female. And that's the way people have been doing for about the last 30 years or so, maybe 40 years, in American English. Okay? Actually, it's incorrect English. What you should say is, if you're speaking to a mixed group, whoever listens to the Word of God, he should raise his hand. And that he would include both male and female, because that's the way it always was. Certainly in the Bible. And the way it always was in the English language, and I see some of the older folks smile at me because they know that what I'm saying is right. Because you remember how it was taught to you when you were in school. Okay, well certainly this is so in the Bible. When he says brothers, he means brothers and sisters. He means that we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are a spiritual family. And this applies to all of us. The Holy Spirit is pleading with us, our whole family, that we should let grace grow into submission in all of our lives.
Amen,
amen and amen. Now look, this is Romans 12. There are some unique and uniquely powerful things that God has to say to us, the First Baptist Church of Dundalk, here in Romans 12. In fact, Brian, just give you a heads up. The schedule we have may change, because God may be adding some stuff in here, okay? There may be more sermons than what I had planned, because this God is uniquely speaking here in Romans 12 in particular. He is uniquely speaking to the Roman church, and I believe He is uniquely speaking to our church. And He has things to say to us, and we need to hear Him. So just be listening, because God's got stuff to say to us. That's the third perspective. Here's the fourth one. Okay. Another way of emphasizing things, the Holy Spirit is pleading with us, what you underline here? To let grace grow into submission in all of life. To underline, to let grace grow. Yeah. Let grace grow. Now the reality is that he doesn't really exactly say that this should be a slow and gradual process of growth. He says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, that's actually a sudden act of surrendering yourself to the Lord. Of course, the reality is that I have, in a sudden act of surrender, given myself to the Lord many times. Why have I had to do it more than once? Because I have a really bad habit of taking back myself from God. Don't sit there looking spiritual like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because we all do this, don't we? Then we just slide right into it. We in a moment of passionate devotion to God, we say, God, I give all of myself to you. And then tomorrow gets here. You know? So I want to just try and say, in all the passion that Paul says, see yourself as both the priest with his knife in his hand slitting the throat of the sacrifice on the altar, and see yourself as the altar being killed, and see yourself that way, and then also realize that radical, violent, sudden events probably is going to have to be done over and over again. And the reality is that this will go on throughout your life. It'll be a process of growing into the kind of person who is like Jesus. Submissive and servant-like in your attitude toward those who probably don't deserve it and probably don't even care. That's hard. That's really sinking hard. Okay? Because I get hurt, I get frustrated, and I get tired of people who are jerks. And who don't care of having a submissive, Christ-like attitude toward people who just don't give a rip. Some of you still have that spiritual look like, not me. I'm just like Jesus. I do it all the time. Like me. I need a battle-like picture, like a sacrifice on an altar, to help me understand the seriousness of the appeal that the Spirit of God is making to me. That I need to grow into a submissive, Christ-like, servant-hearted person throughout my life. And I am to, especially in the moments when I am most tempted to not be that person. When I am most tempted to be a jerk, or at least to resent those that I think are being a jerk. The Lord said, here's none. Get on the altar. Your body belongs to me. Your mind belongs to me. You belong to me. Now go serve that person in my name. There is no Christianity without this, friends. Am I preaching the truth from my life? I'm not trying to beat up on you guys, because, man, I'm right there with you. Alright? I feel some of the same resentment, some of the same reactions, some of the same anger. I feel it. I'm just telling you. Jesus had every right to resent me. And every right to turn his back on me. today, I've got to be right. Is it right?
He gave himself for me. He gives himself to me. He gives himself to us, and through us, he gives himself to the world. And our job
is to take him to the world. Even the world that doesn't care. Especially the world that doesn't care. The Holy Spirit is pleading with us to let the grace and the mercy of God turn into a submissive life throughout all of our life. Okay. Let's keep going. One fifth way of seeing things. Or saying things, really. Because it's the same sentence five times. The Holy Spirit is pleading with us to let grace grow into submission in all of life. I don't have to go back and preach this again, do I? This is the whole point. This is what all of chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 in Romans are. About how the Lord wants us to live because of what Jesus has done. So all I simply want to say is this. If you have to simply do these ridiculous things I'm telling you you're supposed to do because I'm telling you to do them, you should get up and walk out. And just, you know, with your hands over your ears screaming, "Lord help me, that man is not worth me doing that for." Because I'm not worth it. I'm you. I'm one of you. But if the Son of God who lived for you and died for you and rose again for you is calling you to live a servant's life, then listen to your Lord. And He is. Listen to your Lord. And understand that the great commission that our Lord has given us is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. What that looks like in Dundalk is every person you're talking to, look for the opportunity to tell them the good news. Some of us, the way we handle that is we keep our eyes down and we don't talk to anybody. We don't allow eye contact with anybody because if we did allow eye contact, we might have to actually acknowledge that person as a human being. And we don't want to do that. In fact, a lot of people are that way. I mean, some of us in this room, you know where's the worst place of all? The worst place. You get in an elevator, okay? You got 17 floors, and you're standing right next to this person, and you're not even looking at the person, right? You're not even saying hello. you got 60 seconds while you're going up 17 floors, and you're not even speaking to the person. Now, I get that. There's elevator etiquette, and I understand all those things. But that's just one example of how we in modern America have taken to the habit of just not even acknowledging each other as human beings. Because it's just too dangerous and just too uncomfortable to actually treat each other like people. So I just want to promise you that God brings every person into your life that He ever brings into your life exactly on purpose.
So you're saying everything is meant to be?
Wow. So you are wonderful, Sister Maxine, at dropping big time theological hand grenades into the middle of the conversation. I love it. Yeah. And that's a big, huge question. Let me give you a short answer. Yes. Alright. And if you want to talk more about it later, we can. We'll talk more about it later. But the short answer is yes. All I'm telling you is that the Lord wants you and me to make disciples of everyone, to preach the gospel to everyone, to make disciples of them, and then to teach them to obey everything that he has commanded. Everything is commanded. It's like the Bible. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. We want to tell them the whole Bible is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to us.
Amen.
And we want to believe it all. We want to live it all. And the times when we find ourselves not living it, which for most of us is a daily occurrence, sometimes a minute by minute occurrence, I'm not living it. And we need to repent. So what do? We repent. We get right with God. We come back to the Lord and we say, Jesus, I know this is what you lived and died and rose again for. Now help me. Help me to live it myself and help me to share it with people. Jesus, you know what he said? In that crazy conversation that we started off talking about with James and John? He said, do you not understand that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many? Christian, you may not like it. This thing about submission and service, I don't like it myself. I'm learning to like it.
Yeah.
After a couple decades here, 3 or 4 or 5, I'm learning to like it. Another famous story. And Jesus was meeting with his disciples, and he wanted to once again make the point of service, of being a slave to others, of being submissive to others. So, he said, let me do what only a slave would do. Let me take off my outer clothing, strip myself down to, I guess it was just in a loincloth, his underwear or something like that, basically. You know, wrap a towel around his waist, filled a basin up with water, and started washing his disciples' feet. Remember this? This is John chapter 13. It says, just so you know what to do, you should do like I'm doing. I came to be a servant. I'm sending you as a servant. I came to be submissive to your needs. Although you don't deserve for me to be submissive to your needs. You deserve for me to smack you silly, what you deserve. But instead, I'm going to serve you. The ultimate form of service that he gave for us, to lay down his life for us. Do you remember when it was that he did that? It actually says he was at supper with his disciples. Do you know what supper he was at?
Was that the last supper?
He was at the last supper. Yeah.
And he told his disciples, yeah, this will be the last
supper. So that when we take the Lord's supper right now, this reenactment of the Last Supper that is a reminder of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ for us.
Yes.
How God Himself served us by dying for us.
Yes. Yes.
Then we're saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I accept the gift that you've given to me by giving yourself your own body and your own blood.
Amen.
But let me ask you this. Okay? Because who's in the room right now? Who's not in the room right now? Let me say this. Okay? Almost all of you followers of Jesus Christ. Consciously, deliberately followers of Jesus Christ. Openly, consistently confess your faith in Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. So let me just say this to you. Okay? If you take the Lord's Supper today, then you should take that as a pledge from you to your Lord that you are going to do what he was doing that night when he was serving the ones who didn't deserve to be served. Don't
don't take his body and his blood, or the tokens of his body and his blood, and say, yes, I'll accept your great gift for me for my eternal life and for my entire soul of living. And I'll take all the good that you've done for me, but now I'm going to go back and just me and the NFL, that's what it's all about for this rest of the day. The rest of the week is about me and what I'm going to do. No. I'm not saying don't watch the game. Watch the game. It's fine. Kelsey doesn't need right now. I mean, nothing against football. Unless football is the particular idol at which you worship. Most of us have idols that we worship at. And we have to go through our lives kind of recognizing what they are and saying, now, break that idol and come back to the Lord. This, I have to let it go again. Lord, you were one of my chief idols. Guess what's the chief idol for me? John. That's fine, that's fine. Because that's true. I was going to say theology. Okay? Because simply knowing things about God is not the same thing as knowing God. Do you know what I'm saying? Simply loving more and more facts about who God is, not simply just loving God. So you pray for me because that's an idol problem. Huh? We all have idol issues. So, yeah. But if one of your idols is, I'm going to live for myself and I'm not going to submit to anybody else, I'm not going to serve anybody else, then don't take this bread and this juice today and say, I'm just going to go on and be myself. No. Take this as a moment of confrontation between you and your Lord when He's saying, I came to serve you. I'm sending you to serve others. You accept what He has done for you, and you accept what He does to you and with you. Amen? Amen. I'm not judging. I'm asking you to judge yourself. As you pray for me, I'll judge myself properly. This is what we're supposed to do in Scripture, isn't it? Or in the Word of God says.
We're supposed to
judge ourselves. Oh, yes. We'll have that conversation later. Okay? Absolutely. In fact, let's not have that conversation later. Let's have it right now. Okay? What Paul says to the Corinthian Christians is, well, when you take the Lord's Supper, he's to talk to the Corinthian Christians long ago. He says, some of you are sick, some of you are dead because you're not taking the supper carefully enough. Am I making that up? Is that what it says?
No.
It's what it says?
Yeah.
It says, when you come to the Lord's Supper, you should evaluate yourself. And the same thing, judge yourself. Not when you condemn yourself. That's a different thing. But I do mean you evaluate yourself. And you really ask yourself, am I really living for Jesus? And especially on this issue, am I really living as a servant to you? It's really hard to do. It's really necessary. It doesn't take the Lord's time for you. Evaluate. Search yourselves. But don't worry about anybody else. Worry about yourself. Are you ready for God? And if you find specific ways in which you fall short, don't be shocked and don't condemn yourself. You know? Because the truth is, we all fall short, don't we? But if you see something, or you're in the process of judging or evaluating yourself, you see something that falls short, then you just say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me. Help me be different. And He will. He will. This is what the Lord Jesus has given us. On a regular basis, tell us to come back to Him and maybe come back to ourselves. Come back to reality. And so, let me pray for us. Father, we help us now to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. How Jesus has served us and how Jesus has sent us to serve others. We're not trying to earn our good graces with you by serving faithfulness. That's a very foolish and misguided. excited with emotion, and a lot of people see what happened. We went up saying that, Lord, we know we can never earn our way to you by helping other people. But we serve others because Jesus has served us. We want to follow our Lord. He did all the earning to you, though. He won our way to you. His body broken for us. His blood shed for us. So we remember him and ask him to help us follow him. We pray in Jesus' name.